Good afternoon. This morning I kept pressing the wrong button on this thing. I'll try to do better. You've already seen the opening slide there. Are you petrified? Now we usually use this expression to mean we're, what, afraid, scared, right? Sometimes overstated. The older I get, the more it seems like we use words like this too casually. You know, things are hilarious, which used to be like maybe just a little funny. Now it's hilarious. And I was afraid, no, petrified. So if it's really serious, you know, there aren't any more words to use. But we like to overuse words in society today. But we'll say I was petrified. Now, what does it actually mean? Well, the word actually means turning to stone. And that's what we're usually talking about when we use the word that way. When we talk about something being petrified, we think of things like this. Any of you seen these kinds of rocks? I've been to the Petrified Forest, but I've been out west where I've seen a few. They're just amazing. They're amazing to me, and that's why I chose to develop a sermon around them. It'd be neat to go to the Petrified Forest, where they have lots and lots of them. That must be exciting. This is in Petrified Forest National Park in Arizona. It's a lot of fossils, and technically, and Ever, my grandson, asked me this morning. He said, "Are they plant fossils?" And there was a time I probably would have said yes, but not really, because a plant fossil is usually an impression in mud or clay or something that's turned to rock. These are, well, we'll talk about what they are. I won't explain, but I wouldn't call them fossils anymore. I would have at one time. So it starts with living trees. Trees like that. What's the normal life cycle of a tree? Anybody want to share your impression of the normal life cycle of a tree? Anybody? No? You know, there's a seed, it grows up big, lives a long time, hopefully, and then dies, and then what happens? Usually the natural forces, bugs, funguses, fungi, all these types of things go after it, moisture, and it ends up looking like this. And, you know, when I lived in Pennsylvania, we had some woods, and this is, I could have taken this picture on my property, I didn't. But that's what it looked like. Probably more stuff lying on the ground. All over the place. They fall. You know, nobody's there to pull them out. Who needs to pull them out? So you just let them sit there and rot. And the trees no more. What happens if the log, like that log right there, is cut off from the normal forces of nature? The normal things that eat it up. Something like maybe this, where a log gets submerged in water and maybe covered with ash. There's Mount St. Helens. You know, what if it were suddenly covered from ash from a volcano and it was already maybe something like this in water, and so it gets cut off from oxygen, gets cut off from the life forms that normally attack and dispose of old trees. What would happen if it's under the water and under tons of ash, which happens to be rich in silicates, quartz compounds, and silicon dioxide? This is Mount St. Helens. That was in 1980, May 18th, when this picture was taken. 9 hours. I mean, this is all in our lifetime, but it was 9 hours of vigorous eruptive activity on May 18th. And about 540 million tons of ash fell over an area of 22,000 square miles. Now, those numbers really don't mean anything to me. What's 22,000 square miles, and what's 540 million tons of ash? It's a lot of ash, put it that way. You know, the whole top of the mountain. The total volume of the ash before the rainfall started to compact it was about a third of a cubic, 3/10 of a cubic mile, which would make a football field piled 150 miles high. That's some way to put it in. This isn't important to the sermon. I just thought I'd explain the picture. But the point is, in the past, of course, there was a lot of volcanic activity at different times, and that the ash that came from the volcanic activity has a lot to do with certain geological things that we find in our environment when we dig down. So if that's what happens, if you have, instead of having it rot like this, if it's underwater and under ash, you might end up with something called petrified wood. That's, you know, real quick nugget there of how petrified the rock we call petrified wood is formed. And petrified wood is beautiful. If you've probably all seen little pictures of it, or little pieces of it anyway that you've handled. But the colors and all is just amazing. It's basically a silicon dioxide, but if you get other trace minerals in there, it can, especially iron, it changes. You get all these different colors, and some of them are very, very pretty. You know, I'm debating whether or not petrified wood is a fossil, but guess what? In Arizona, it is, petrified wood is the state fossil. So they think it's a fossil anyway. And there's amazing detail that's preserved. And you look here, and you can see, obviously, you see the rings, the growth rings of whatever tree this was. But now, instead of wood, you know, cells, cellulose and cell walls and all that kind of thing, it's filled with silicon dioxide. It's filled with basically quartz, or what is it, opal, and I think chalcedony, some other form of silicon dioxide, and trace minerals that give us some color. So you get tremendous detail. It's an amazing thing, and it's amazing how that all happens. And how does it happen? If you want a little science lesson, I'll give it to you. If you don't, just ignore me for a while. But you got a log down here, covered with mud, covered with ash, and maybe covered with sand, and you got water on top, you know, because these areas that used to be forests now become at the bottom of seas as the earth changed over the years. And the important thing is you have water, water seeping down through all of this. So as it seeps down, it takes some sand with it, some ash. And so then you've got silica and water that end up down here. And that's important. So you got water and silicates that are working their way from the top. You have some organic breakdown down here. You know, it's not rotting in the normal way where it disappears. But the formerly living stuff is getting washed away, displaced, and it happens at different, and I can't get into detail here because I don't know the detail, but it happens at different rates. The cell walls are tougher than the stuff that's in between the cells. So that's why, if we go back up here, that's why you can see the detail here, because it didn't all disintegrate at the same time to where you just have a quartz rock. It disintegrated at different times and was replaced by the silicon dioxide at different times, so that the structure, to a large degree, remains, as you can see. So you have some organic breakdown, but it's happening at different levels. And what's happening is that as the organic breakdown is taking place, organic meaning the stuff that had been living, in the log, it's being replaced by the silica, or silicon dioxide, which is silicon dioxide. It's being replaced by the minerals that are being seeped down, that are seeping down through all that to get to the log. So it's being, the organic material is being replaced by inorganic material. The wood is being replaced by rock. So the old organic material has to be removed. And there's one thing that does that is the acids that are naturally present in the wood. You think, well, what's doing? There's no fungi, there's no bugs down there eating it, but there's certain acids, there's certain things in the wood itself that help break it down. And as that happens, and as the inorganic matter filters down, the inorganic matter begins to replace the wood. Because the organic compounds of the log are broken down, as I mentioned, at different rates, then you still get to see some of the structure of the wood, because it's all happened in stages. It didn't all happen at once. The replacement happened in stages. And so because of that, aspects of the original structure remain after petrification. So there's your science lesson. And if you don't remember any of that, it's okay. But it all is going to tie in with the subject of the sermon. And if you want to know, just for fun, that's just one beautiful rock right there. I mean, you know, they must be worth a mint if you happen to find one of them in a place that's not in a park. There's the different elements that lead to different colors in the petrified wood. So you got cobalt and chromium, which give you some pretty colors. Copper, which is green, blue, which you would imagine. Iron oxide is red. Brown and yellow, manganese oxide, silicon dioxide is just mostly what looks like, you know, like right here, looks like a normal quartz rock, or maybe this stuff here, which is kind of translucent and gray. So there's a lot of variety from one specimen to another. So what's that have to do with us? Well, there's if you like titles, Brad likes titles. Are you petrified? Subtitle would be Turning to Stone. That's a really pretty log there too. That's a big one. So today I'd like to look at the process of petrification and see what, if anything, and there is something or I wouldn't have bothered, what we can learn about our spiritual journey from looking at the process of how trees become petrified wood. Why would I think this analogy works? Well, we're Psalm 1. Jim mentioned Psalm 1. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yield its fruit in its season. We always sing that song. So, man, you and me, are compared to trees. Many, many times in Scripture, Psalm 19 as an example, God is compared to a rock. Now, there could be all kinds of reasons for that, and you can make all kinds of sermons and sermonettes out of it, I'm sure. But the point is that God is something more permanent than a tree. A tree is wonderful, and it grows, and it has a lot of good qualities, but it doesn't last forever. The rock does. So let the words of my mouth, Psalm 19:14, and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord of my rock and my redeemer. And there's a lot of verses that I could have quoted to talk about God being our rock. And in 1 John 3, verse 2, familiar scripture, we know that when he appears, we'll be like him because we will see him just as he is. So therefore, there's some kind of a process here. You know, we're a tree, God's a rock, but we're going to be like him. So we're going to have to become at some point, and we'll talk about that, you know, more like a rock because that's what he is. And John says that we're going to end up being like that. So how does that happen? How does that happen? Humans, trees. God, rock. Or in this case, I picture some petrified rocks. Petrified trees, I guess. Must be a lot of that around. You can get it for sale. I don't know where they get it from. But they sell it. So we need to become like God. Maybe we know that that's why we're here, to become like him. That means we've got to be less like a tree in some ways, less susceptible to rot, decay, and more like a rock. So we talked about that. It's all here. And I don't need to go through it all in detail again. But this down here, this log that was organic, that had carbon-based compounds in it, it had been alive. It's going to get replaced by all this silica and water, or silicon dioxide. It's going to get replaced by that, bit by bit. Doesn't happen all at once. Happens over a long, long period of time. And it takes special conditions. And I'm not going to talk a lot about the conditions, but that's another aspect that I could have added to the sermon, that it's not just that a log gets buried, it's got to get buried in the right stuff and deprived of oxygen. So where you are and how, you know, how we live and so forth, that matters. That matters in this process. So I'm not going to go to all of this detail again, but there's the picture. So what happens first? What happens first? Well, it's got to get buried. You got to bury the tree. Acts 2, verse 38. through 39, and you know, that's Peter's sermon there after he received the Holy Spirit. And he informs the crowd that they, collectively, not in, you know, specifically individually, but the people have demanded that Christ be killed, and the Romans did it. And Peter convicts them, and they're bothered. Let's go, okay, yeah, we did that. Now what? What can we do? What can we do? We can't turn the clock back, can't undo it. And Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So they're asking, this is the get-go. They just now get it. They've just now become convicted in their mind, and they ask Peter, what do we do? And Peter says, repent and be baptized. So the first thing that happens in this whole process of conversion, and I'm talking about now conversion of wood to petrified wood. The first thing that has to happen is you bury the tree. You have to bury the tree. You have to bury it in water. You bury it in ash or something, some other compound that contains plenty of silicon, and you deprive it of oxygen so it can't rot in its normal way. And this tree's buried in this way, and it's a beginning of a process that where it transforms into something that's permanent. So what does this accomplish? You know, there's, you know, what we do. Now let's take to the spiritual aspect. This is at the Empress Hotel in Chiang Mai, Thailand. That young lady just got married. This picture's probably, I don't know, 10, 15 years ago. I think she just got married. Snipa. So what does this accomplish? It's the beginning. It's the beginning of this process of petrification. The tree has to be buried in water. And baptism is symbolic, of course. We don't stay under the water, we come back out. But when the tree gets buried, what's going on? Well, it's deprived of its normal process of rotting in the way it normally would. It's subject to a new environment. When it gets buried, you know, both in water and in the ash. It's a new environment, and it makes a new creation. It makes something brand new. Brand new. So that's why I think the analogy works, because you and I have to stop relying on ourselves and what normally works for us. Or we think it works. But it doesn't work, because the end result is death. It's rot. That's the human way. So the process of conversion involves giving up those ways. Say, okay, I'm going to stop doing it my way, stop doing it the human way, and start doing things God's way. And relying on God to determine what processes he's going to use on us, rather than us having control of it all and saying, I'm going to do what I want to do, and I'm going to do it the way I want to do it. Baptism is symbolic of saying, okay, I'm done with that. I crucify the old, you know, let the old self be crucified, come back up. So we begin to rely on God and his processes. And those processes result in a new creation. And because of that, we're no longer heading toward a rotten end. You know, death, as the Bible describes it. Got a couple of verses that I'll share in this regard. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things passed away, and behold, new things have come. So this is what happens. This is what happens when that log gets buried. It's subject to new processes. New things are happening. And the result of that is a new creation. A new creature. Depending on which Bible translation you look at, sometimes creature and creation are interchanged. But we become a new creature. We get set free from the corruption, the rot, which is our eventual end as human beings if God doesn't do something else with us. In Romans 8, which I have here as well, in verse 20 to 21, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself would also be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. It's a mouthful there, saying that the whole creation is going to benefit from this change. But it's specifically talking about us, and that we're set free from slavery to corruption. This is a process that begins with burying the tree, with burying ourselves in baptism. In Romans 6, there's a lot of things in Romans that you could have quoted. Don't you know that those of us that have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so too we might walk in newness of life. So this process begins with this burial. So just as petrified wood has a start with a burial, our life as a Christian, which I'm making in the analogy between them, also starts with a burial. And because of that burial, we are subjected to, or we subject ourselves voluntarily to a new process that will result in a new creation, a new something. We're not going to just rot and die, or die and rot, I guess in that order. We're on a new path. It starts with burying the tree. It starts with baptism. In order to gain, we first have to lose. You know, you lose your life, you gain it, and so forth. So what's next after the tree's buried? I showed you that chart. All right, here it is again. After you're buried, let the water do its work. What work? Well, the work of, you know, helping to dissolve this, and, you know, in a little bit at a time, and bringing down the new components through the soil and, you know, the ash that it's buried in, and so forth. And notice, you know, I'm making an analogy here again, but it's a biblical analogy. From John 7, Jesus said, "He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." So the water is symbolic of the Spirit of God. So the Spirit of God, you know, speaking of us and not this log, it's the Spirit of God that brings the new material that we need and begins dissolving the old material. So we bury the tree in baptism. We bury ourselves in baptism. And then we need to let the water begin to do its work. Now, what is that work? Now, we've already mentioned it all, but I just want to take them one at a time. What does the Spirit have to do in you and in me? Well, in the context of changing organic wood into inorganic rock, what does the Spirit have to do? Well, first of all, at least in the order I have them, the old tree has to be removed. You can't have rock if you've got carbon-based compounds that are subject to rot. So the old tree, which is made up of organic compounds, needs to be removed molecule by molecule, and the water carries it away. And the acids in the wood help do that, and, you know, whatever else is helping to do it. They don't have the natural thing, which would be the funguses and the sow bugs and the termites and whatever else to eat it up. You don't have that. So because of the structure, as I mentioned, because the cell structure of wood has some strong parts to it and some weak parts to it, this whole process works on the weak parts first, the strong parts stay, and then they get acted on later, or it takes longer. And so because of that, we still, when it's all said and done and you have a rock, you still see the structure, which is a beautiful thing. And that's what makes, one of the things that makes petrified wood so valuable. So you have this organic breakdown. What's that mean for us? Well, the old man, okay, the log, the carbon-based compounds, the old man's made up of worldly attitudes and methods, ways of doing things, processes. That needs to be removed. And how does that happen? Well, through repentance and forgiveness. God says, okay, you know, I know you've been doing it wrong. You're sorry. Now we're going to go in a different path. We're going to walk in a different direction. That's what repentance means. Turn, go back. Different direction. So with repentance and forgiveness, and the process of getting rid of the old man begins, and it's a lifelong process. We don't just do it and it's over. You know, as you know, we've been around long enough to know that the old man hangs around. Ephesians 4, verse 22, in reference to your former manner of life, the way we were, like the log, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. So the way we were is that we were being corrupted. We were being rotted. That was our destiny. But we lay aside that old self, those organic compounds, the carbon-based, you know, thing that we are. We're a carbon-based creature. You know, and spiritually speaking, we need to lay that aside, because what we're going to become is not a carbon-based creature. It's not something that lives and breathes, has to sleep, and all that kind of thing. Romans 6 again. Knowing this, that our old self, was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. All right? So the old body needs to go. And the Spirit is the power that accomplishes this. And he makes the analogy of being crucified with him, which I think is a really deep concept. I don't claim to understand it all the way, but you know, the older I get, the more it starts making more sense, because we want to turn into a rock. We got to get rid of the stuff we are. So that's been crucified. That was buried. That's pictured by the burial and baptism. More scriptures along this line. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 22 says, in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which has been corrupted in accordance with the lusts of the deceit. That's very, just, let's see. Yeah, why did I get in there twice? I thought I did. Knowing this, that the old self was crucified with him, Romans 6:6, and then verse 24 of Galatians 5, now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified in the flesh with its passions and desires. So those are all part of the old self. And I'm pressing the wrong buttons. It's what's confusing me. But it's all part of the old self, and it has to go. You can't have petrified wood, going back to the physical example here, you can't have petrified wood to get rid of the real wood that it started with. So the first thing, at least in the way I ordered it, is that we need to start getting rid of the old self, the old tree. Then what follows? Well, one of the things that follows is that, and I showed, we had the picture, the water that's seeping down through all the sediment brings with it parts of the sediment that are capable of building rock. So the rock building material is supplied. That's another thing the water does. So that's another thing that the Spirit does. It starts supplying the water that's needed, or I'm sorry, it is the water, but it starts supplying the material that's needed to create our permanent character, the rock. The Holy Spirit brings with it the components of God's character. You could say it's God building material instead of rock building material. The Spirit does that. And we get a hint to that in Ephesians 1 and verse 14, where it talks about the Holy Spirit given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. That the Holy Spirit is something that God gives us, and it's we use the term down payment in the church for years. It's a bit of what we're going to be, and it leads in that direction, and it works in that direction. And as the Spirit works with you and it works with me, it brings certain gifts, it brings fruit. We call the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So God begins to supply that through the Holy Spirit. It's not something where, you know, we might have certain talents that he's given us, but this change has to come from him, because we're not capable of making that change ourselves. So we've got the old log being removed bit by bit, molecule by molecule. We have the material being supplied to build the new log, which is going to be a rock, petrified wood. And then the rock starts to get built. It's not just we have delivered the material. Now the material is going to be put to work, put to use in building this rock. The new rock, when we're talking about petrified wood, is made up of inorganic compounds. That's a silica that we talked about. And it's formed molecule by molecule. So this is a rock building process. With us, God working in us through the Spirit, the new man, made of godly attitudes and godly methods, is formed. God begins to change us, transform us. There's all kinds of words in the Bible that are used for the process. Sometimes we use the word character. We say it's character building. You know, God is building character in us. We can call it a whole bunch of different things. But the point is that God is making a new man. Just like with the rock, the log is being turned into something that's very new and very different. Although it still has certain look to it that goes back to the original. So the rock has to be built. The material's been delivered. Now the rock has to be built. In Ephesians 4, verse 23, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self. All right, now this is something new. Which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. So we have this process that I showed you before. You know, we have the rock, and then we have the log, and we have the rock, and we've got to get from one to the other. And Ephesians 4 uses that terminology, putting on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness. So we become more like God, which he's compared to a rock. So as we grow in our Christian life, we should become more like the rock, the good qualities. Doesn't mean we should have a hard head or anything like that. You can't take these analogies, you know, to an extreme. But become more like God, solid, stable, consistent, like a rock, like a Chevy truck, that commercial, or you know, like a rock. And then God is like a rock. It's a good analogy to him. So we've got the old log, the old self being washed away. The new, the material for the spirit is supplying a new material to build a new man. That begins to happen. It begins to be assembled within us in a sense. The old is being replaced by the new self. And another aspect of the spirit doing its own work, which I think sometimes we might not think about, but to me is very interesting, especially in this analogy. And that is that each rock is unique. It's not like, I think you all understand this, it's not like God said, I need to have 144,000, how many grosses, I don't know, anyway, 1,200 or whatever, I didn't figure it out, of yellow pencils to accomplish what I need to do. No. Yeah, 1,000 grosses, all right. One of the guys in my dorm when I was in college said his father was a pharmacist and he got everything in big boxes. But he had Coke and he put real lemon in his Coke. But he got cases of everything, and whatever he got pencils, he got a gross. You know, he got whatever he got a gross of, because that's how his father ordered stuff. So God doesn't need 144,000 pencils that look the same, because he could have made them. For some reason, he wants to do business with us, and we're so different, and we got our own issues, you know. And I can't speak for God why he's done it that way, but he apparently likes the variety and the challenge of it all. So the new rock retains much of its uniqueness, and that's the truth that we saw with the petrified wood. Other chemicals which are provided accentuate some of these differences, and you see all these beautiful colors in the petrified wood. So it's even more beautiful than it was to start with. You've changed this wood into rock, and then on top of that, you've accentuated it by adding these beautiful colors from the trace minerals that have also been brought in. And so there's infinite variety. There's no end. I'm sure that, you know, there's no two pieces of petrified wood, that look the same. They're individuals. And when you take the analogy to us, the new man is a godly version of a unique human. We're all unique. That's what God's decided to do. And he hasn't decided to just create all this variety for the purpose of getting rid of the variety and making us all the same. That would seem to me to be pointless. I don't think that's what he wants to do. He likes the variety. He's just going to make us godly in that variety. And that's a wonderful miracle. So the Spirit adds to our uniqueness some beautiful qualities of the Father, some things that maybe we don't have. You know, we don't have this blue streak going through us, or this orange here, or this red here, or this, you know, whatever. And God can add that to us, make us even more beautiful. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries, but not, I'm sorry, and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects or, you know, results, but the same God who works in all works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Now, this is in the subject, you know, talking about gifts. The point is that God provides the gifts without having to take away our individuality or our uniqueness. And that's just a wonderful thing. You know, we can, in some way or another, and I don't claim to understand this, but in some way or another, we continue, even though he makes a new man, we get to still be ourselves. Now, I can't figure all that out, but that's the way it reads. That's the way the Bible reads, and I think it's, this is what God wants. Why does he want it that way? I don't know exactly, but I'm happy to continue being me. He made us with a, what's the right word? Is ego the proper word? I don't know what the right word is. We are something that is us. I don't mean ego in a bad way, but we have something that, a self-identity. And God gave that to us. That's part of the way he made humans. And the beautiful thing is he's going to transform us into something more like him without taking that away. And that's an amazing thing, and we'll, you know, see how all that works when we get to the other side, as they say. So the next time that you see a piece of petrified wood, see a picture, or somebody shows you one, or you got a grandkid that's got a little one, I want you to think about it. I want you to remember that piece of petrified wood had to give up its old life, its normal life that would have led to rot. It had to be buried, cut off from its normal processes. It had to give up its innermost structure, bit by bit, and become something new. It had to yield to the water and silica compounds that were around it, in which it was buried, and became something new. And what was its reward? If you're blessed to be able to hold a piece of petrified wood in your hand, and all that piece of wood went through, what is its reward?
Live forever.
Lives forever. So I think this just fits perfect. It gets to live forever. Sounds like a pretty good deal. So the question is, are you petrified? Am I petrified? What do we need to do? We need to give up our normal life, which leads to death, leads to rot, misery. We need to be buried, you know, baptized. We've done that. Give up our innermost structure, bit by bit, the things that kind of they go against what God wants. We've got to give those things up. And we have to yield to the Spirit of God. And our reward, of course, is the same. We get to live forever. And it is a pretty good deal. So whether you're afraid or you're not afraid, one day we're all going to be able to say, I was petrified. And that's a lot better than being scared.